So we've been learning about the five Gospels, and where we land this morning is on the glorious Gospel. Everybody say that, the glorious Gospel. Now this glorious Gospel, it is a specific aspect of the Gospel of the grace of God that we looked at our last lesson. But it focuses in on the Lord in His resurrected glory. It also refers to specifically the future blessings and rewards for us as believers. You want to guess what the main one is? If the glorious Gospel talks about Christ and His resurrected glory, guess what a reward for us is? A resurrected, glorified body. And so this glorious Gospel is a specific aspect of the Gospel of the grace of God. And so we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and if we can have Hannah read verses 3 and 4.
But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Very good. Very good. So what we have is a problem. There's people that believe not, which, by the way, in that verse, read verse 4 again, Hannah.
In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not.
Okay, stop right there. Right there. Blinded the minds of them which believe not. Which came first? The eternal decree of blinding? It doesn't sound like this is an eternal decree of blinding to me. It sounds like to me that those that believe not are the ones that are blinded. That's what it sounds like to me. And if you were to believe, then you would not be blinded. If you believe not, you would be blinded. This is it seems pretty clear from there. And then what else does it say? The light of what? In verse 4, I think it is, Anna.
The light of the glorious gospel.
The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. This glorious gospel is the announcement that the kingdom of darkness, which this is talking about, has been defeated by a risen Savior. And that risen Savior is our Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father in resurrection glory. Glorious gospel. And then it says, light of the glorious gospel should do what, Hannah?
Should shine unto them.
Should shine unto them. Question. Does God desire light to shine on people? I think He does. I think He does. When I read that verse, it doesn't sound like a decree of reprobation to me. It sounds like the heart of God the Father has a desire to shine light upon people. And so we have in this verse a contrast between spiritual blindness and a light that comes forth and shines and then gives people sight to see. 2 Corinthians 4, let's see here. It says, look at verse number, the end of verse number 4. It says, who is the image of God, light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Well, who's the image of God?
Jesus Christ.
Right, Jesus Christ. You got it. He is the perfect representation of the invisible God. And so, you may love this image now, thinking of Christ, but Satan hates this image. Satan hates God. So when Christ comes to shine that glorious gospel, when Christ rises from the dead, when He brings light out of a dark tomb, guess what? Satan hates that. Our job is to shine that light. All right, during Christ's earthly ministry concerning the image of God, we know that's Jesus Christ, but during Christ's earthly ministry, what was His glory veiled in? What is it? His human body, a body of flesh. In the Transfiguration, His face did shine as the sun, so we have a few exceptions like that in the New Testament, but His glory was veiled by His body of flesh, and the resurrection was the full unveiling of that. He doesn't have a body of flesh anymore. And so when Christ comes out of that tomb, that light of the glorious gospel blazes forth as the victory. It's a resurrected Savior, and the tomb couldn't contain God's glory. Look at verse number 5 and verse number 7, verse 5 through 7. Why don't we have, David, can you read verses 5 through 7?
But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, we commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, that shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
All right, so right now, where is God working? Read verses 5 through 7 again.
Light is shining in our hearts.
You got it. Right now, God is working in us. That's where He's working, in us. Now, Will, can you read verses 8 and 9?
Yes, sir. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed.
Okay, hold on. Does it sound to you like God has changed the world for us now that we're saved? No. He didn't change the world for us now that we got saved. But He did change us for the world. That's the point of the glorious gospel. Darkness was defeated. Christ rose again. He's in His resurrected glory. What do we have to look forward to? The reward of a resurrected body. In the meantime, His light shines in us. And in the meantime, He's not changing the world for us. He changed us for the world. To shine that light. I think that's something to say amen about. Amen. Darkness. Darkness conquered. Amen and amen. I like that. First point about the glorious gospel is darkness is conquered. Darkness is conquered. It's a specific aspect of the gospel of the grace of God. This is great because look at verse number 8. Does God tell us that we can't be troubled? No, we can be troubled. A matter of fact, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble on every side, yet not what? Distressed. The difference between a saved person and a lost person isn't that there isn't trouble. Before I got saved, I had trouble. After I got saved, I had trouble. The trouble isn't the issue. The issue is, before I got saved, I'm just stressed out about it. After I got saved, guess what I've got? Some light inside me. I'm not stressed anymore. Trouble. Okay. That side and that side. That side and that side. It's like, man, I can't look anywhere. It's trouble. I'm not stressed out about it. Now, don't get me wrong. It bothers me as much as it would bother you. But we're saved. We've got the Holy Spirit. So, and then the other thing, too, what else does it say? We are perplexed. Well, I was perplexed when I was lost. And then I got saved, and I'm still perplexed. I'd have no idea why that happened. Why? I just stopped trying to figure out a long time ago why everything's happening. I used to think, I know exactly what the problem is in your family. I know exactly why your child did that. You know what? They're fussing and fussing. And, let's talk about your past. I don't know. But the Lord knows. But the Lord knows. I'm perplexed about stuff before I got saved and after I got saved. The difference is, now that I'm saved, I don't stress about it. I trust that the Lord... I'm not going to just fall asleep on the Lord. Lord willing, you're not either. But I'm not in despair. Persecuted. Well, I was persecuted before I got saved. Then after I got saved, I was persecuted by different people. The difference is now I'm not going to be forsaken. Why? I have the light of the glorious gospel in me. I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. People cast me down. They cast you down before you got saved. It's defeating. Well, now that you're saved, it's not defeating anymore. All right, praise the Lord. Are you saved this morning? Amen. Can we read verse 10, Milani? Verse number 10 in 2 Corinthians 4, please. Be made manifest in our body. So the question is concerning the glorious gospel, are you and I going to allow that to happen in our trial? Or are we going to grab the bottle like we did before we got saved? Or are we going to grab the self-help books like we did before we got saved? Or are we going to grab whatever other straw you want to put up there to grab? Or are we going to grab Jesus Christ? What are you grabbing? That's the issue. So what do you let lost people know concerning the glorious gospel of Christ? We have to let lost people know that, look, I know you have trouble, so do I. Will your Jesus take away my trouble? No, because I have trouble just like you do. But I'll tell you what, I've got the best friend in the world to walk through those troubles with me. And it doesn't stress me out like it's stressing you out now and like it stressed me out prior. Trouble, trouble. Lost person, stressed, saved person. I'm not distressed. We shouldn't be. If we are... The question we have to ask ourselves is, what straw are we grabbing? What straw are we grabbing? Verse 11 through 14. Damian, would you care to read verses 11 through 14 in 2 Corinthians 4?
For we which ways are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, accordingly as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you.
So in light of eternity, just like Jesus suffered and had trials and troubles on the earth and they crucified him, we are going to have trials and trouble. But just like Jesus rose from the dead, guess what we're going to have? The same resurrected glory. We're going to be raised up in eternal glory. So the specific aspect of the glorious gospel concerning the believer is to view trouble through the lens of eternity, not through the lens of how can I get some help to get this problem to go away. I am with you. I want the problems to go away. I'm not by any means asking David and Callie to sign up Aiden and their family for more problems. I want less of them. I want less of them for you. And I'm for praying for the problems to go away. I want the Lord to take them away. But if He doesn't, we have to view it through the eternal lens. I'm getting a glorified body. Why stress over this? Okay? Verse 15, watch. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of who? God. I'm perplexed, I'm cast down, but guess what? To God be the glory. I've got abundant grace. That's something to shout about. Now, here's a strange verse for Paul to put in the Bible. The Holy Spirit put it there. But think about this. Put your thinking caps on. Here's the verse. Paul writes under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, for our light affliction. Yeah, right, Paul. Paul is stoned. He's shipwrecked. He's beaten. He's cast aside. Everybody forsakes him. He ends his ministry in jail. And he says, yeah, for our light affliction. Yeah, sure, Paul. Are you kidding me? Paul says that. We have cultural Christianity in America. Somebody stubs their toe, they're out of church for 3 weeks. And Paul says, light affliction. I've been down doing street ministry for over a decade now. I've never had someone stone me. I've seen people get spit upon. I've seen that. I've seen people get cursed at. I've never been whipped or stoned or held in the sea, shipwrecked for the cause of Christ. And Paul, the apostle, who's been through all that, says, yeah, for our light affliction. Now, that's somebody who can preach on light affliction and make it work. We can't make it work. Go to an Islamic country and try to preach on light affliction to those Christians. Probably ain't going to work so good. Because they go through a lot worse affliction than we do. Apostle Paul brings that thing home. And I thought that's great. So we have the glorious gospel. And I believe, Wilder, did I ask you to get 1 Corinthians 15? All right, go ahead and get that. 1 Corinthians 15, and can you read verses 3 through 4?
For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures.
That's great.
He was seen in Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time.
Amen.
For I am...
Good reading. We got to back up, though. There, Brother Wilder. Look at read verse number 4 loud and clear.
and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture.
What did he do?
That he was buried and rose again.
He rose again. So, this is the glory. Okay. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. Is that the glorious gospel? No. There's no glory in that. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. He was placed in a tomb. Is that the glorious gospel? No, there's really no glory in that. Do you see that you're a sinner and Jesus bled on the cross and you needed a way to have your sins paid for, and Jesus paid it all, and Jesus loves you? Is that the glorious gospel? Can you almost feel it like you're in the middle of a hymn? It's the last verse, but you never get to the where it rests and ends. Can you almost feel the rest coming? You're a sinner. You deserve hell. But Jesus loved you enough to pay for your sins, and he died on the cross, and he shed his blood for you. That's how much he loves you, and he offers this sacrifice, and they took him down from the cross, and they put him in the grave, and he was buried there. But 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the grave. Can you just see that light blasting out of that dark tomb? That's the glorious. That's the specific aspect of the gospel of grace that talks about the Lord in his resurrected glory. When we do the, I know that some of you have questions that you have prepared to ask lost people when you speak to them, and some of you may do, may have this question prepared, but when we do the tech ministry, when they come back on campus, the question I will ask the students as they come by is, what is the gospel? And 80% of the time, do you know what the one thing is that they leave out? The resurrection. Almost every time. I ask that question on purpose to see if they're going to talk about what the actual good news is. And they really get a kick out of that when I tell them, hey, you're leaving one part out, and I let them fish a little bit, and then some of them get it, and then some of them don't get it, and we show it to them, and they're like, nah, I knew that, I just didn't say that. I said, I know, that's why I asked her the question. That's the gospel's glory. Now, encouragement for us, go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans chapter number 8. And Eric, can you read verse number 18, I think it is?
For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
So presently, what is happening to our body? It's going through suffering. Everybody see that? How many of you had some suffering this week? Either physical ailments, mental suffering, emotional suffering. How many of you went through something this week, right? We all did. Well, that doesn't recharge my batteries. let's read on verses 19 and 20. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Watch it. We'll keep going down. Verse number 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. How does an adoption take place? Wait, when can an adoption take place? I'm sorry, that's a better question. After a birth. Have you been born again? I've been born again, you've been born again. We have been born. Now we are waiting to have an adoption take place. What is that adoption? The end of verse 23. What does it say, Wilder? The redemption of our what?
Our body.
This adoption principle has to do with we're waiting, just like the Lord received, just like this glorious gospel speaks about the Lord in resurrected glory, it also keys in on us the reward, the blessing that we are now waiting for this adoption of our bodies now to be in a glorified, resurrected state. And so that's the aspect of the glorious gospel. Now, how do we wait? Watch what it says in verse 24. For we are saved by hope. Wait a minute, I thought we're saved by grace. Are you saved? Are you saved? Let me ask the question differently. Is your body saved? It keeps sinning. It keeps wearing you out. It keeps every day, I got to crucify it, I got to die to it. Every time I try to do right, it shows up and wants me to do wrong. My body's not saved. My soul's saved. It's complete. I'm complete in Him. But I'm waiting for this adoption because my salvation isn't fully complete because I'm still trapped in this body of flesh. It's sinful. So my flesh isn't saved. It's going to be saved by hope. I'm going to wait. I'm going to have the hope that I have that reward and I have that blessing coming that God's even going to take care, by His grace, He's going to take care of my glorification of my body. We don't have that part of our salvation yet. We're waiting for that future reward and for that future blessing. And that's the aspect of the glorious gospel, which is our ultimate glorification. So let's stay on track here. The glorious gospel talks about the Lord and His resurrected glory. 2 Corinthians 4, it keys in on darkness being conquered. 1 Corinthians 15, it keys in on Christ who rose again. And in Romans 8, it speaks of our future reward of the ultimate glorification of our body. I like that. I like that. Verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It doesn't say all things are good. We just went through, there's going to be a bunch of trouble. All things aren't good, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, that's us believers, according to His purpose. Well, what is His purpose? It's an aspect of the glorious gospel that we need to understand. A future reward and blessing. Christ's purpose is verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be, not to go anywhere. The predestination does not have anything to do with going anywhere. Especially going to heaven, because we're not going to only be in heaven with the Lord. We're going to go there, and then when He comes down to rule and reign on earth, we're leaving heaven and coming back to earth. We're not going to just be in heaven. Do you know if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Well, I've asked that question, but it's not really a complete question. It's a confusing question. Because we're not going to just go to heaven. You want to go to heaven or hell? Yes. Sign me up for heaven too. I'm there too. Put me on that list. Do you want to be with Jesus forever? That's the question. I'll take heaven over hell any day of the week. The question we want to get down to is do people want to be with the Lord? Why? Because the predestination is to be something, not to go somewhere. He also did, look at this verse, predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Was Christ the perfect image of God the Father? Was Christ veiled in a body of flesh because we couldn't look at His glory? Yes. Did Christ rise from the dead? Yes. He is the perfect standard. And God predestined that all that would be in him would be conformed to his image. So his resurrection glory is this. Well, look, we are going to experience that ultimate glorification as well. We're going to have a body just like his. I'm excited about that. You know, it talks about the government of it will be of his increase. I think we were talking about this the other day. I think we don't just have to be on earth anymore. There's a really big increase of his government. Now, whether you believe that it means that or not is irrelevant. I'm just trying to use that to get us to think beyond just being in the third heaven. We're going to be able to go anywhere that the Lord goes because we're going to have a body that will be like his. Future hope, and I like it. All right, we got to wrap up, so we got to move here a little quick. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And Roger, can you read that, please? Yes, sir.
But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into Jesus that is are changed into the same image from the glory to glory, even as by the Scripture.
Amen. Not only God's glory, but we participate in that glory. It's a future reward for us. In other words, this glorious gospel, the Lord and his resurrected glory, and us going to receive a resurrected body, a body, it's not informational, it's conformational. The glory that we are going to receive as a future blessing is a confirmational glory. We are going to be conformed to his glory, to his image. And this is an often overlooked aspect of the gospel of the grace of God. We tend to downplay the most important thing that should be upplayed, which is the risen Savior, the risen Christ. Philippians 3, you all know that. Let's go ahead there. Philippians 3, verse 21. And Lance, can you read that one? Philippians 3, 21. Philippians 3, 21. Our bodies right now, Philippians 3:21 says our bodies are what? Vile. I would like... That's a party to go to. I mean, that'll be better than any birthday party or festival on this earth. Us all getting together. Man, you got to see this present. You have got to see how my body has been completely changed. I'm really not the same person anymore. Right now, we get along because we have the Holy Spirit that indwells in us, and it's a more powerful spirit inside us that if we yield to it, will override our flesh. But you got to admit, our flesh is fighting real, real hard against our spirit. And one day, that is not going to be an issue anymore. We'll never rub each other the wrong way anymore. It won't happen. Right now it will, because of this flesh. It's vile. We hear things, we take them the wrong way. Somebody says something, we take it personal. Somebody's trying to help you, you take it as they're not trying to help me. We see a problem, we try to fix it, and we don't fix it, we make it worse. Who does that? Well, we all do. We all do that. Because we have this fight against our body. It's just vile, and it's fighting against our spirit. But one day, that is going to be all over. And that's the aspect of the glorious gospel we should get a hold of. 1 Timothy 1:11. I'm going to skip over. I'll go to 1 Timothy 1:11, and as you're turning there, I'm just going to read you a passage real quick so I don't skip over it. 1 Corinthians 9, we talked about this in the dispensation class. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. Paul says, in the Holy Spirit's inspiration, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. We talked about how a dispensation isn't a time period. It's an unknown truth that was made known to Paul. So the doctrine of the gospel is not the dispensation. The dispensation was the responsibility that was committed unto Paul. And in like manner, it's committed unto us. That's the dispensation. Something unknown is now known to Paul and to us, the gospel. And now it's dispensed unto us to do what? Go and preach it to others. That's that. Now, with that said, David, can you read 1 Timothy 1, verse 11?
According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust.
It's committed. So, the question is, are you committed? It's been committed unto you. What God wants to know is, are you committed to it? Hebrews 2 will be the last verse. Hebrews 2, verse number 9. Verse number 9 is a fulfillment of Psalms 8. And Hebrews 2, verse number 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's because Christ assumed a lower rank, a more humble rank he assumed. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2, verse number 9. Crowned with glory. The reward, or the consequence, maybe a better way to say it, for his suffering was what? He was crowned with glory, a risen Savior. Before we receive a higher rank and having our body from vile to glorified, we are going to have to go through some trials and sufferings. Now, this Jesus being crowned with glory, it's an aspect of him being the mediator between God and us, men and women. And so as the mediator, he had to suffer. And the result of that suffering was he was crowned with glory. It's his mediatorial role. And look at verse number 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, because he's the first cause, he's the source and origin, and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Suffering. many sons unto glory. What did we talk about adoption? You can't be adopted until you're first what? Born. You born again? All right, we got that part out of the way. Now we're waiting for the adoption. And then perfect through suffering. It's not, again, I said it earlier, I'll say it again to reinforce it. It's not that Jesus Christ isn't perfect before he suffered or as he was suffering. But in the specific role of him as mediator, the perfection of him as mediator was played out. Him as the go-between between God and man could only be made perfect as he suffered on that cross, died, and then rose again into resurrected glory. So it's his mediatorial role that we are celebrating in the glorious gospel. It announces the kingdom of darkness has been conquered. Christ rose from the dead. It's a specific aspect of the gospel of the grace of God that focuses on the Lord and his resurrected glory, as well as us receiving a glorified body. And that is the future blessing that we are going to receive because we are those who believed the gospel of the grace of God.